Amen. This morning I woke up with a bit of a sore heart, because, you know, there's something in South Africa that has been happening and brewing amongst every South African. And maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not aware of it, but it's something that has festered in the hearts of South Africans, and something that we want to call national pride in our sports. Like, every platform we enter, South Africa just wins. And sometimes when it goes good for a long time, we become prideful and we think, well, of course the Boks are going to win against Australia. It's Australia, come on, they are going to win. And then they lose, and it's like, what a shock. Like, South Africa is not supposed to lose against Australia. And then this morning I woke up and it's like, it's the Driekus and Kamzat fight. And I'm like, surely Driekus is going to take the victory. And I woke up this morning, I took my phone and I watched the fight, and my heart broke for Driekus. And I'm like, I just felt like my heart was ripped out, because it's Driekus, man. It's South Africa. God's got our back. We have to win. And then Driekus gets obliterated, to put it lightly. If you've not seen the fight, sorry for spoiling it. It was the highest grossing fight. And to see that on display just broke my heart. Because I realized at the same time that there's something festering in our hearts in South Africa, where we are prideful when it comes to certain platforms that we excel in. And it's not always just the sports of our nation that we get prideful of and say, yes, the Boks are going to win. Whether you understand rugby or not, or whether you understand fighting or not, or whatever platform, it just seems that this year, South Africa, a South African went to the USA to compete in the strongest man competition, and he won. Like, something is brewing in South Africa. In our sports platform, just, we seem to be on the world stage. But when pride comes in and we begin to say things like, of course we're going to win. Of course, just comes. And it's not just sports. Maybe it is other areas of your life where it festers in, and you're thinking, I've got this. I don't need to pray about financial decisions. I have this. I don't need to pray about relationships. I have this. I don't need to spend daily devotional time because I have this. And then sooner or later, pride just kicks in. And there's a saying that's always true, that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Meaning that pride comes before the fall. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, because we are starting a sermon series through the book of Obadiah. Now, I wanted to have a little reward in saying that if you can be the first one to find Obadiah in your Bible, I will give you a chocolate. Realizing that you're probably just going to open up your phone and find it fast. But for those old school guys that have a printed Bible, please go to Obadiah with me, or on your YouVersion, you will find it before Jonah and after Amos. This is the third sermon series that we've done through a minor prophet book. Now, minor is not saying that the book we are dealing with is less insignificant. It's just saying that it is one of the smaller prophetic books. You have your major prophets because they are long in length. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Then you find your minor prophets, which are the smaller prophets, like Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah. We've done Haggai, for those that remember Haggai. The message was, choose the hard right over the hard right over the easy wrong. The message that thing still rings true. And then we dealt with Amos, just sake of wordplay. We went through Amos and we saw God being God despite anything else that happens. And when national pride kicks in, thinking that of course God's not going to come against us because we are God's covenant people. And then God said, well, if you disobey me, you are very wrong. And God dealt with them. And here in Obadiah, there was that song, Despacito, Obadiah. That's as far as that rhyme's going to go this morning. But just to get the name in your head, think of Despacito and then Obadiah. and then let that do what it needs to do in your life. But anyway, Obadiah follows the aftermath of Israel or Jerusalem's fall and then being led into captivity in Babylon. Now, when all of that happened in the world stage, when Babylon came against Jerusalem and they exiled God's people into Babylon, there was a neighboring nation called Edom that saw this happening. Now, Edom, the Edomites are from Edom, which is from Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Where Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, it must have been very delicious soup, or he just didn't care. But I think regardless of how good the soup was, he didn't really feel much, because that's what the Word of God said, is that he didn't care much for his inheritance. So Israel's brother, Jacob's brother, Esau, is the father of the Edomites, Edom. Now when the Edomites saw the fall of Jerusalem, they did not mourn. They did not feel bad for their brothers who were falling. Instead, what the Edomites did is they rejoiced in Jerusalem's fall. They went and they looted Jerusalem. And when those that ran away from Jerusalem, they ran away from the siege that was happening, trying to escape, the Edomites captured them and gave them over to Babylon. And we read in Obadiah, it's a prophetic word against Edom, how God's going to bring, how God's going to deal with Edom. Because of how they treated their brother, Israel, Jerusalem. And they set up pride for themselves in their heart, thinking that they are untouchable. But we'll get a bit into that. And so the book of Obadiah is a prophetic word through the prophet Obadiah against Edom because of what they've done and how they responded to the fall of Jerusalem. Instead of helping them, they saw an opportunity to gain for themselves through the fall of someone else. And sometimes I think when we don't like someone, it's easy to rejoice when they fall rather than to care. It was also heartbreaking to see or to hear the boos against Drickers during the fight. And it's like, that's so unsportsmanlike. You see it in Formula One when Max wins and he does great. The audience boos him. It's like, why do people do this in their hearts? And then we don't need to think far to maybe see that, are we not maybe doing the same when we see someone fall that we don't like? Where it's an opportunity to minister to someone, to serve someone, to be there for them, we see the opportunity to say, yeah, great for you. You wanted this. Yeah, you see, you flew with the eagles and now you are down low. That's what Edom did. And this is what God is saying. We're going to read Obadiah, verse 1 to 4. Obadiah is the smallest of the minor prophets. This is Obadiah. I think you can read it in less than 2 minutes. If you're a slow reader, 5 minutes, it's just like that. But it packs a punch. I don't think we've ever dealt with the minor prophet or any book of the Bible that did not pack a punch. There was a time in my life before I began to read these few verses that I was not sure where should I spend time in the Bible. It was just before COVID hit. And I started reading, it was when COVID hit. And all the uncertainty of what's going on in the world, is God still in control? What's happening? And as I read through the minor prophets, one message was loud and clear, is that God is in control. And in the book of Obadiah, we find the same, that God is sovereign and He is in control. But here is Edom. And this is what God has to say about Edom. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in clefts of rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. One question that Edom is saying, who will bring me down? And God saying, I will bring you down. Because you have, your pride has deceived you. Now Edom is no more. Edom no longer exists as a nation. They are. God dealt with them. And I'll share more about that in as we go through the series. But the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in clefts of the rock. Now Edom was a terrain or an area that was very rocky. So if you're going to make war against Edom, it's going to be difficult to infiltrate because the terrain is difficult to get over. You might struggle with your camels and your horses and whatnot. So you might have to go by foot, but they had these rocky terrain and the high mountains that made it difficult. And that gave them pride to say that, well, who's going to come against us? It's not easy to get to us. We will see them, we will know, and we can respond. And God's saying, I will bring you down. From there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. That though they thought they were soaring so high, that they were untouchable, they had this attitude of the heart saying that they are, no one can touch them. God dealt with them. But this morning I want to speak about pride, because I think if there's anything we can learn from these four verses, it is that pride of your heart deceives. The pride of your heart deceives. Now, pride is an attitude of the heart that makes a person exalt themselves above God. It is saying that I don't need God, that I can live independent from God, and that leads to arrogance, self-reliance, rebellion against God. Pride is also saying that I am more valuable, I am higher than other people. Now, pride is like bad breath. Everyone around you knows you have it except you. If you have some garlic, everyone around you is going to notice that the next day that you had garlic, but you might not smell the bad breath. So pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it except you, because it deceives you. But that was a joke for those who laughed. But pride lifts you up above God. And when you lift yourself above God, you are saying that you don't need God. You are claiming that you are independent and that you can do life without God. And pride also blinds you until it destroys you. Think about David, that he thought he can be with Bathsheba without any consequence. And eventually, his pride and his sin caught up with him. Think of Goliath, who was making war against God's people, saying, send me your best warrior, because no one can defeat me. And God sends a little boy, David, using a slingshot, and took him out. Pride is something that festers, it blinds you, and then it destroys you. But pride comes before the fall, and the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud, because the proud in heart says they don't need God. And that is a very bold thing to say or to claim when you think of the creator of the universe, the very one whose breath is inside of your lungs, the very one that formed you in your mother's womb, that sustains life, that sustains the earth and the sun and gives it rain and sustains life, that you can have life, to say, I don't need the very thing that causes me to exist. It's very bold to say, but we fall trapped to pride so easily, because pride sets you up with a false sense of security. As these Edomites had this false sense of that their surrounding, their where they live, is a protective shield around them, and maybe their alliances to other nations help them feel secure. Maybe them catching some of the Jews that ran away when Jerusalem fell and giving them to Babylon was their allegiance with Babylon, saying that we are secure because we have allegiance with Babylon. Maybe. And when you feel secure in what you have achieved, in what you have, the money you have saved away, the house you have built, the career you have, and the area that you live in, we sometimes forget that it can be lost in an instant. All the money that you've saved away for your old age, that is good wisdom. So pride is having security in the things that you've built up for yourself. It is the career that you've built for yourself. It might be the money that you put away. It even might be your natural talents or the friends you have to have pride in saying that, look at what I've built for myself, I can find security in them, but forgetting that it can be lost in an instant. We hear rumors, or not rumors, we see natural disasters happening all the time. People building houses in nice areas, and then a flood comes and wipes it away. They lose everything in an instant. So having pride in what you have and what you build for yourself is a false sense of security. Yes, it's nice to have a vehicle and a nice home, but that vehicle can be lost in an instant. That house can be lost in an instant. And then how will your heart still be if that would ever to happen? And I pray that that does not happen. But what if life hits and you lose everything? What will remain? And this is what the Edomites did, is that they found security in what they have rather than the one that gave it to them. Because everything we have is because of God's grace. It's about God's grace. The moment we think that I have done this, we miss out and we are deceiving ourselves to think that I am valued and I have value because I have acquired. You've not. God has given you opportunities and you've used what God's given you so to grow. But the moment you say, I have done this, I have achieved this, look at what I have done. We should always be wary and careful when we take pride in our achievements without giving God glory. Now, the Edomites have a false sense of security because of where they lived. They felt untouchable. They even said, who will bring us down? Who will come against us? And the Lord answers, God can. And He will, and He has. And like I said, we will get to that to the end of the series. And in the beginning, we shared a bit what Edom did, but I want us to read from verse 10 to 14. It is a bit lengthy, but this is what Edom did. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. They joined in. They did not defend. They did not provide a safe haven. They joined in the fall of Jerusalem. But do not gloat over the day of your brother. In the day of his misfortune, do not rejoice over the people of Judah. When it says do not, it is what they did. They did rejoice in God saying do not. It is a language used as a prophetic perfect, meaning it is prophesied as if it's already happened. That will still happen. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah. In the day of their ruin, do not boast. In the day of distress, do not enter the gate of my people. In the day of their calamity, do not gloat over his disaster. In the day of his calamity, do not loot his wealth. Everything we hear, do not do this. Edom did. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. That's what Edom did. A prideful, arrogant nation that cheered when Jerusalem fell, going so far as to loot them and to use for their advantage the fall of Jerusalem. Now, pride is a snare that traps you. Pride traps you into thinking that you are greater than what you really are. Thinking that your breath don't smell when you eat garlic. Thinking that you can, that you are so wonderful because of what God has given you. Now, I'm not saying this morning that you should think less of yourself. I'm saying that you should find your worth and your value in who you are in Christ and not what He has blessed you with. Finding your value as a son of God and a citizen of heaven and not in what you have achieved for yourself. That is the difference. We are not walking around and saying, yeah, you know, I'm not really great, you know. No. It's saying that I'm a son of God and everything I have is because of God's grace. Knowing that I can lose it any moment. But you know what? That's okay. Because I'm a son of God. It's knowing who you are. It's knowing that God loves you and that He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die in your place so that you can have a relationship with God. That is where you find your worth. Not in the car you drive, the clothes you wear, your social status, who your wife is or your husband is or anything else than being a son of God. That is what I'm saying. That you are loved by God, redeemed by Christ. And that you're a child of the living God. That nothing else can give you a sense of self-worth other than God and a relationship with Him. Wherever else you find significance or value or importance, that is the door where pride will creep through and say, hey, have you observed this? And I want to share this story. It's a fictional story about a rooster. Every morning the rooster wakes up and he goes outside and he crows. He gives his best crow. And he realizes when he crows, the sun comes up. Prideful and boastful, he wakes up every morning, gives his best crow and the sun comes up. And later that develops in his mind to say, well, the sun is just coming up to hear me crow. That's how great of a rooster I am. I have the best Google doodle do that you'll find in all of God's kingdom, and the sun is just rising so He can hear me crow. One morning it was raining, thunderstorms, lightning, and this rooster slept in. And when he woke up, eventually he was going outside. He's like, okay, let's get ready, son. You're gonna see me crow this morning. The sun was already up. And this rooster realized the sun does not exist for him. It's like that donkey that Jesus rode on. And maybe you've heard me share this recently. That the donkey on the day, to Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, everyone was throwing down palm leaves and clothes for this donkey to walk in. And this donkey's like, walking in, like, wow, everyone's singing, everyone's throwing down stuff so that my feet don't get dirty. Wow, I am so important. And this donkey, after Jesus gets off, he runs back to his friends and he's saying, like, you will not believe how important I am. Like, I was just walking into Jerusalem and everyone shouted and praised, come see. And this donkey goes, like, I'm thinking Shrek donkey here in my mind. He's outside Jerusalem and he's ramped up and he's like, watch this, in the brilliant Eddie Murphy voice. And he just walks in and nothing. Not a cheer. Not a palm leaf, nothing. Just a donkey looking a fool because he thought he was the one being praised when it was Jesus on him that was praised. Like, pride makes us think that the world depends on us, but humility reminds us that God is in control and He's the one that holds things so together. God does not need us. He desires relationship with us, but He does not need us. That the heart is deceitful above all things is what Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. And it means that our hearts will betray us sooner or later. Like, we need to expect almost that our hearts will deceive us. Which areas in your life are you living unchecked? Because those are the areas that your heart might be deceiving yourself in. If you're thinking that I can go onto certain websites and not be tempted, you are living unchecked. If you think you can handle people a certain way or engage in certain things, saying that I can go out to clubs but not partake, watch out, you are living unchecked and your heart will deceive you sooner or later. Sooner or later, your heart will deceive you, because pride means that your heart will betray you when you live independent from God. Because who is guiding you? Who is leading you? Because if you are leading you, you're going to fall. But if God is leading you, then yes, you stand a chance. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ living in you, active, devotional life with God, leading you, it will take you to where God is leading. But if you are leading yourself, your heart is busy deceiving you. It means that struggling with sin, not being accountable to someone or to walk a journey, wanting always to disciple someone but never being discipled yourself, thinking that you can flirt a little here and flirt a little there and there will be no consequences, but one day you will just say hi at the right time, wrong time to the wrong person, and your heart deceives you. We saw this in world news, or this, it went viral, that this guy, the CEO of a company who built a relationship with the HR lady, so arrogant to think that he can take her to a public Coldplay concert, thinking, who's going to catch me? No one's going to know. I'm doing this in secret. No one knows us here at this conference, except for the one lady that was there, I think. And then, boom. Coldplay did that camera thing, and it was spotlighted on this couple, exposed before the whole world, thinking you can get away with stuff, thinking you can get away with sin. Obadiah 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in cliffs of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in cliffs of the rock. Now sometimes we need to just get back to reality a little bit and realize that I need Jesus every day in everything I do. Stepping out of my bed without Jesus is saying that I am independent of Him, that I need Him. We had a situation, Nathan and I, we were in Mossel Bay, and it was a nice sunny day, and I decided to let me take Nathan to go swimming. And at one place, there's this it's a pool that where the waves crash into the pool, and it's just nice. Nathan was very excited to swim until his feet touched the water, and then he suddenly became very unsure of this whole experience because the water was very cold. But there was a guy in the water swimming, and I noticed something very different about him. He had some things over his body. He had a wooden thing in his hand swimming there. And I realized soon that this guy is performing a ritual. This guy is calling on spirits, because he climbed out, went where the waves are crashing against the rocks, and he shouted things into the ocean. And I just realized that this guy is doing something spiritual. Don't know exactly what he did. I've not spoken to Franz yet about it, but it was obvious that this guy is busy in some form of ritualistic thing. But here I am, and Nathan is here, and I'm like, okay, God, what do we do? Because I'm not going to walk away and not let Nathan have a good time because there's a guy doing some spiritual stuff there that is not God glorifying. So I went to Nathan in the water, regretted instantly as my feet had touched the water. It was really cold. And I just put my hand on Nathan and I just prayed over him. And I prayed over our family saying, whatever is going on in the spiritual atmosphere, it has no power because Jesus is the name that is above every other name. Nothing that guy is doing has an influence on me and my family. Because we live in a world where Christ is King. And Jesus is Lord. And I just went down and I prayed over Nathan. And we continued in the water for a while. Because we declare our dependence on Jesus, that we are not afraid of whatever we encounter, because Jesus is Lord and He's King of Kings. And we live in that reality that we don't know what we're going to face. One day, we were driving on the highway up to Krugersdorp, and we drove past an area. And we saw this witchcraft lady waving over the cars that drove by. And instantly we realized she's doing something spiritual over the vehicles that drove past. And we started to pray and say, God, whatever is going on, we pray against it in the name of Jesus. That nothing will have an effect on me and my family, because me and my house, we serve the Lord. That we as believers, we can stand up irrespective of the spiritual climate that we face in South Africa, and we can stand up because Jesus is Lord. And when we live with that reality in our lives, knowing that Jesus, you are Lord. He's the name above all, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in this age and in the age to come. So we can take a stand in our identity in Christ and say, Lord, I need you. That whatever we face, we are secure in Christ because He is Lord. He's Lord. But there's a thing about pride that we need to be careful of, is when your heart becomes regenerate, when your heart becomes changed by Christ, we must be careful of religious pride. That is pride that sets in, that as you are growing in your walk with God and you are becoming passionate about prayer and Bible study and being involved and everything is good, and then you start comparing yourself to others saying, well, surely I'm a little bit more devoted than that person. I'm seeing others and I'm finding pride in my relationship with God. Saying that I read more Bible, I spend more time in prayer, I am more holy. And sometimes you hear people say this, I am humble. No, you will be humbled. And you start comparing yourself to others in church instead of focusing on God. You begin to notice how much more devoted you are and how others are falling short. This comparison can quietly turn your spiritual life into pride, and your worship then becomes of yourself and admiring yourself rather than honoring and glorifying God. Like there's this book that I want to tell you about. It's called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. It is a highly recommended book because in this it is fictional, but it rings so true. It is about Screwtape, who is a senior demon in hell, writing to his nephew, Wormwood, I think is his name, about how to deceive Christians into pulling them away from Christ. And he says this, to catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit, when he's really depending on God, when he's really growing in his spiritual relationship with God, in that moment, smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, oh, joy, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. That it reminds me of that parable that Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, that this one guy goes and he prays. He's a religious man. He's a religious leader. And he prays and says, oh, God, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that guy. You see that tax collector there? I'm not as bad as him. And this guy's praying. And this tax collector, he's praying. He doesn't even want to lift his eyes. And he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a difference between prideful and knowing that you need Jesus. On the one hand, you will say, oh God, I am so righteous. I'm at least, I have my flaws, but at least I'm not sleeping with someone out of marriage. At least I'm not doing this. At least I'm not doing this. I'm involved and I'm devoted. I'm not like those uncommitted, unfailing sinners. And on the other side, you have the sinner not even wanting to lift up his eyes, knowing that he's in the presence of God, something to be respected, and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the man that said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner, he's the one that went home justified because he recognized the condition of his heart. Pride deceives you into thinking that you are in control when God is in control. He is sovereign. So the question is, as we are ending, is how do we then deal with pride? If pride festers in our heart, how do we not be like the Edomites? What message do we draw out of Obadiah that encourages us that we don't follow the same route? Because God opposes the proud, and if there's pride in your heart festering, whether it be in your own abilities, even your relationship with God, whatever it is that causes you to have pride, recognize that your dependence on God. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Make Jesus Lord of your life. And when God, Jesus is Lord of your life, you are following Him because He is Lord. He is King. He is in control. You give your life over and say, God, my life is not my own. It's in your hands. Billy Graham, it is said that every morning he woke up, he prayed, saying, God, let not today be the day that I fall. And I think if we realize that that our hearts deceive us and that we need Jesus, our prayer changes to say, God, let not today be the day that I mess up my marriage. Today be the day that I mess up my finances. Let today not be the day that I mess up in my relationships. Let today not be the day that I mess up in the calling that you've called me to. Let today not be that day. And by the grace of God, you will pray that prayer until the day you die without the fall coming, because you're dependent on God. Secondly, first, recognize your dependence on God. Secondly, humble yourself. Do not exalt yourself. Do not think you are great in what you've achieved. Know your worth in Christ. Humble yourself. Do not exalt yourself. Count others as more important than yourself. If you're at a table and everyone is dishing up, be the last one to dish up. If everyone's rushing out of the door, be the last one to leave. Let others go before you. If you see someone in the shopping mall and they want to pay and they look rushed, let them go before you. And then the last one, know your identity in Christ, because you need to know who you are in Christ. If you're dependent on God, you need to know who you are in Him. Because you need to know that you can stand up in the name of Jesus when you face a spiritual climate that is going on around you. That you can stand up as a child of God saying that, I know who I am. I'm dependent on God. And then I want to end off with Philippians 2 verse 3 to 8 that says, do nothing from selfish ambition or to conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look only, not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That when we know who Jesus is and we know our identity in Him and we know that we are dependent on Him, we look to Jesus for an example because He is the ultimate example of humility. That He lay His life down, that He came to serve and to die for your sake. Dealing with pride is to following Jesus' example to say, let me die, let me serve. Because if Jesus did that, if Jesus set the perfect example for us, who are we to say that there's another road for us if our Lord and Savior went through something else? And the thing is that He did that for you. He did that so that we can have a relationship with God. And the response we have is saying, Lord, I need You. Change my heart to be more like You. Let me not be prideful of the stuff that I acquire, or how tall I am, or how long or short my nose is, or what I own, but that I find my identity in who You made me to be. This morning we have a choice to slay the giant of pride or to leave it to fester. It's up to you in what you do with that, but don't go unchecked in your heart. Find some accountability if you struggle. Ask for prayer. Sometimes we as believers, we struggle with the deepest sin, but we never go to someone to pray for us. The Word of God tells us, saying that, share your burden with one another. But we don't share our burden. We hold it to ourselves. We think we can cope on our own when God has called us into a body of believers who are there standing with You. Let us pray. Father, I come to You in the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank You. I thank You that this morning You are dealing with pride in the heart. Every time we have exalted ourselves above You in our heart, every time we have gloated in what You have blessed us with, every time we have thought we are significant when You are the one that is significant, every time that we thought we are more than finite, not recognizing who You are, thinking we can do as we please in the choices that we make without seeking to honor You and to pray Your will over things. I pray that You forgive us in Jesus' mighty name. And I thank You, Jesus, that You died on the cross in our place, that we can come and have a relationship with God. And I pray, Father, forgive us for the mess we've made with what You have given us. So taking our pride in our hearts, saying that I am independent. And I pray, Father, that You forgive us for an independent spirit, thinking that we can go unchecked, unreliant on You. And I pray, Father, that You come and You restore us and You build us up, that we live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that You show us when we are being prideful, and then You will help us to be humble. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen and amen.